We are back in the Gospel of Matthew, and so I invite you to turn there with me to the 12th chapter. Our verses this morning will be 1 through 8 of this 12th chapter, but for some context, we're going to back it up and start our reading at verse 25 of Matthew 11. So let's start there together, Matthew 11, verse 25. These are the words of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for these words of our Savior Jesus and pray that you will bless now both the reading of your word and the preaching of it. So help us to gain an understanding, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Give us that help by your Holy Spirit, that we may trust, love, and obey our Savior and King Jesus more and more. For this we pray in his name. Amen. At that time, we read in Matthew 11, 25, and again at Matthew 12, verse 1. It's kind of a time reference given to us here. And the first in Matthew 11, 25 follows what is the clear mission of Jesus. He lays this out particularly when he is talking to John's disciples, John the Baptizer's disciples, who come to see Jesus. And he tells them this is what his mission is. It's a ministry of works and word. Because he says to them, "Go and tell John what it is that you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, right? All the works and the good news and the poor have good news preached to them." And there's that ministry of word. Ministry of the works, confirming the ministry of the word. But in addition to the opposition that Jesus has faced from the religious leaders, there is a growing opposition in many of the cities that Jesus has been ministering in as well. And he highlights a few of them in the verses that immediately precede verse 25 here. And he calls out Chorazin, he calls out Bethsaida, and he calls out Capernaum, cities that will not remain unpunished. So at a time like this, time when judgment is going to come, at a time when Jesus' mission is clear and he's busy about that mission, at that time, Jesus then teaches on the rest that he provides to those who come to him. And he describes to them his very heart, a heart that is gentle and lowly. Jesus says, "Come to him." We often refer to it as an invitation, but Jesus is in fact commanding, beckoning men and commanding them to come to him. "All who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give rest." And certainly this is primarily and maybe first and foremost about those men and women who are dead in their trespasses and sins. wearied and heavy laden with a burden upon their backs. Think of Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read John Bunyan's allegory there. And the burden that lay upon Christian's back and nothing he can do with it, he must come to Christ to find relief and rest from that burden. But even for us who have trusted in Christ, as I believe and know most of us have done here this morning, it's not as though that invitation, that command to come to Christ is only when we first believe, but it is a continual command to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden. So you may be weary and heavy laden today by some other afflictions and trials that you're facing in your life. And the command is just the same, to come to Christ. Well, these verses about coming to Christ, we may find rest for our souls, are the ones that we are to keep in mind as we come to chapter 12 and the opening verse. At that time, right? At that time, Jesus is now being confronted by the Pharisees about the Sabbath day. At that time, after Jesus has invited the people to come to him in order to find rest for their souls, Jesus is the rest giver. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, something that cannot be said and which is not true of the Pharisees. No, their yoke is hard and their burden is heavy. Jesus does have a yoke, though. We pointed this out when we studied end of last year in Matthew chapter 11. He has a yoke, and that means that any ideas or any teachings that Jesus does away with the law of God is hogwash. It's bogus. It's simply not true. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Paul says it this way, that all the promises of God find their yes or their amen in Jesus Christ. It all points to him. So when Jesus speaks about his yoke being easy and his burden being light, it is not because there is no law, but it's because Jesus gives us the proper understanding of the law and of its place and of its function in the people of God. And we see that very clearly in our verses here this morning. So look with me again at verses 1 and 2, now of Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, the Sabbath command is found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and it is the fourth commandment, the fourth word of the 10 words, or as we know them as the 10 commandments. And so there in Exodus chapter 20, let me just read for us these words, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," verse 8. Now verse 9, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So here, God gives the commands to Moses as those who are receiving God's commands, as the people of God who have been redeemed from Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He gives the commands and he based the Sabbath command on creation. So it takes us now back to Genesis chapter 1, where God labors for 6 days. God said, and it was so. God said it was so. And then day six, particularly what is distinct, is when he makes man and says, "Let us make man in our image." But God for 6 days labors and he rests on the seventh day, blessing it and setting it apart. The Sabbath day forced the people of Israel to cease from their labor, to cease from their work, and to remember that Yahweh is God. That is the pattern that is laid out for them, even in the creation. But let's consider what the context of Exodus 20 is once again. Israel has been living under forced slavery in the land of Egypt. And in fact, their forced slavery has actually grown harder as it drew closer to this time of the Exodus. They were no longer given the straw to make the bricks, but had to go get their own straw, you recall, and they had to still make the same number of bricks. The quota was just the same, but now you have more work to do. So in fact, their work grew all the harder. And God led the people out of their harsh slavery and out of their no rest to rest and celebration. You'll recall, there they are on the other side of the Red Sea, celebrating, singing, because their enemies, the enemies of God, the Egyptians, are dead on the shore because the Red Sea had swallowed them up. The deliverance for God's people, old Palmer Robertson said, always comes through the destruction of God's enemies. And that is what took place there at the Exodus. Sadly, though, as you continue to read the book of Exodus and on into Leviticus and Numbers, the people enjoyed their slavery in Egypt more than the rest that they were already received and were now headed toward, even also in the promised land. And so that generation did not enter into that rest in the promised land because of their unbelief. They tested God these 10 times, the book of Numbers tells us. And even after Joshua led the people into the promised land, that rest was only short-lived, because then you have the book of Judges. And it said that they had rest for 40 years after that judge was risen up. But then they again turned away from the Lord. And then a judge was risen up, and then they had rest for 80 years. And then eventually it stopped speaking about rest at all, because the rest is now no longer something that they are enjoying. That means that ultimately, as the author of Hebrews pulls out from there, that a greater Sabbath rest was still to come, by one who is, in fact, greater than Joshua, Jesus, who is the rest giver. Much more certainly could be said about the Sabbath, and we'll draw some more out as we see the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees back in Matthew 12, but we'll leave it at that for now. Jesus and his disciples, as verse 1 tells us, are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples are growing hungry. And that happens. If you've ever gone grocery shopping before and you're hungry, you probably bought more food than if you went after a meal. And so they're walking through a grain field and they're hungry. So naturally, what do? You start plucking the heads of grain, right? Rubbing them in your hands, getting out the food and eating, right? And they do that. And they start doing this in this grain field, the disciples, because they're hungry. Have you ever yourself walked down your street? I grew up on a court, so it'd be around the court, or around your block, and ever find wild raspberries or blackberries, and you just decide to start having some raspberries and blackberries and enjoying them. Now, if the Pharisees saw you doing that on the Sabbath, you would be guilty of working, according to them. And that is what they say when they see the disciples taking and eating these heads of grain, right? They pluck them, rub them in their hands, they're eating them, and they're accusing Jesus of his disciples being guilty of not keeping the Sabbath day, of doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Here's the interesting thing, as you think about this. We read disciples and their actions in kind of verse 1. And our problem isn't that they pluck heads of grain and eat them on a particular day. Our problem would be that they plucked someone else's heads of grain, right? Who do they think they are, plucking somebody else's field and going into their field and plucking their grain? That's not their grain. What are they doing that? And so our problem is almost, who cares what day they did it? They shouldn't be doing it at all. Why are they plucking their heads of grain, right? If they do that today, they're liable to get a farmer with a pitchfork or a shotgun coming after them and getting angry at them as they're running away. But what we don't remember or don't keep in mind is some of the laws in the Old Testament that reminded those who had fields not to glean all the way to the corners of the fields, but to leave them for the poor and the sojourner among them. Or in particular, and I think particular to Matthew chapter 12 this morning, is Deuteronomy 23 verse 25, which says the following. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, walking through a field, you may pluck ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Right? The disciples don't have a sickle here on the Sabbath day. Right? They don't grab it and start harvesting. That would be work if they started to try to harvest the grain that day. Not to mention, they're told not to do that. But they can pluck heads of grain with their hand, and that is exactly what they are doing. And they're doing so why? Because they're hungry. But when the Pharisees saw it, verse 2 says, and I can read over that pretty quick and get to some of the other, so to speak, more meaty stuff, right? But I was reading this and considering it throughout this week, and I thought, when the Pharisees saw it, now do you suppose that the Pharisees just so happened to come upon Jesus and his disciples as they were walking through a grain field? Perhaps, but I find that probably pretty hard to believe. Right? This, to me, smells, reeks of those who lurk in the shadows awaiting a misstep by their opponents, ready to pounce on them like a lion. And for the Pharisees, It doesn't matter if it's Jesus or the disciples, right, who messes up. For Jesus should have stopped his own disciples from working on the Sabbath day. You know, that hard labor of plucking grain with your hand and eating it, such difficult labor, to satisfy your hunger, yeah, difficult indeed. But Jesus has not stopped them, therefore he is complicit in their unlawful actions. That would be what is in the eyes of the Pharisees. But Jesus' response to the Pharisees is threefold. Maybe we could say twofold, but we're going to break it down threefold in pairs of verses. He talks about David's actions. He talks about the priest's ministry. So David's actions, verses 3 and 4, the priest's ministry in verses 5 and 6, and a fundamental truth about the Sabbath day itself in verses 7 and 8. And each time, Jesus reveals how he is greater than someone or something else. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 now. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." I love reading when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Because if there's anybody in the first century who has read the scriptures before and knew the scriptures, at least in print, it was the Pharisees. In fact, it was the Pharisees who could probably tell you what immediately preceded David and Ahimelech's encounter and what immediately followed David and Ahimelech's encounter. They could tell you that. Not only where it was found, remember they didn't have chapters, but they could tell you where it was found, could see maybe in the scroll pictured in their minds right where it is, what preceded it, what followed it. It was these Pharisees. Jesus knows, of course, that they have read about David and Ahimelech in 1 Samuel 21. But Jesus is implying you have not understood it, right? You don't actually know it. And this is evidenced by their strong opposition to the actions of the disciples that day. If they had known it and understood it, they wouldn't be objecting to the disciples this day. So let's take a look. 1 Samuel 21, I invite you to turn back there with me. 1 Samuel 21, I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. We're also going to read in Leviticus 24 several verses just to give us the background. Rather than me just summarizing, let's just read it right from the text and the scriptures themselves. So 1 Samuel 21 comes before 22. I know that. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 7. We read, "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women.' David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before Yahweh to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before Yahweh. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." Right? So that's the first part. Now Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9 gives us the rest kind of our background here. Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before Yahweh. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to Yahweh. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before Yahweh regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of Yahweh's food offerings, a perpetual due." Okay, so 1 Samuel 21, backing up here. David comes to Ahimelech, who has no other bread except for the bread of the presence, which is only for the priest, Aaron, and for his sons, which was to be eaten on the Sabbath day after they replaced those loaves with fresh hot loaves. So there is no common bread, which was bread that any old person could eat there that day when David goes to Ahimelech. Just this bread that is set apart on the golden table as a food offering to Yahweh that is then replaced with, again, that fresh hot bread. So David comes to Ahimelech and he requests 5 loaves, you know, whatever you have on hand for himself and for his traveling men and the men who are with him. And Ahimelech now is left with 2 options, right? Either he can tell David and his men who are hungry and famished and in need, I'm sorry, but this bread is for the priest alone. You will have to continue on journeying until you find other bread from another place and another source. It reminds me much of what we find in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and well fed, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. So be warm and well fed, David and your men. I don't have any bread that you can eat. This is for the priest only. Or his other option is he can relieve their hunger and show them mercy. And Ahimelech chooses rightly to relieve their hunger and to show them mercy. For even as James 2:13 says, just prior to what I read to you, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He chooses to relieve their hunger. But wait, we object. That bread is for the priest alone. It says that plainly in Leviticus 24. But is the purpose of God's law, which is a reflection of his character, to limit kindness and compassion or to encourage it? Right? Jesus, he challenges the Pharisees' understanding about the Sabbath. They see it only as a day to cease from work. And they will watch Jesus like a hawk to see if he himself violates the Sabbath in any way. And we'll see another example of this even in our text next week. No, Jesus shows the Pharisees and his disciples the Sabbath is for doing good. The Sabbath isn't just about ceasing to work. The Sabbath is about giving rest, about giving relief, about not burdening other people. It's not for burdening them. We see this in the verses that follow because Jesus calls out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In verses 9 through 14, again, what we'll see next week, he says, which of you, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, is going to be like, ah, shucks, it's the Sabbath day. I got to wait till tomorrow. Hang in there, buddy. You know, no, you're going to immediately go down and you're going to pull him out of the pit. But they won't allow a man who has a withered hand to be healed, or disciples who are hungry to eat, right? Jesus prioritizes human need over the oral tradition of the elders. Now, the Sabbath is a command of God. Don't misunderstand me. It is clearly a command of God, established there at creation in many ways. But the additions to it, right? Because even in the first century, the Pharisees had, you can only walk so far for it not to be work on the Sabbath day. And God forbid should you pick up your mat and carry it on the Sabbath day, even if you were a blind man who always sat on it and were told to pick it up and walk, you know, or a lame man who was told to pick up your mat and walk and it was the Sabbath day. All right, so they had all these other additions to the Sabbath practice. And we know that Jesus here prioritizes human need over the oral tradition of the elders because there is nothing in the law that says plucking heads of grain with your hand, because you are hungry, is work on the Sabbath. And therefore, you're just going to have to go hungry today. You should have thought about that sooner. Now, not that we always like to give Pharisees ever any benefit of the doubt, but let's do so for a moment. Perhaps they were applying this gathering of manna, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, they were perhaps maybe applying the gathering of the manna on the Sabbath day, something that was prohibited, something that was in fact impossible because there was no manna on and in and on the ground that day. Maybe they're applying that to plucking heads of grain. Okay, that I guess could be a possibility. But regardless, Jesus points out that the Pharisees don't object to David's actions, which is good that they don't object to David's actions, which was to get food, the bread of the presence, only for the priest to eat. They don't object to King David. So why are they objecting now when the disciples are eating? David is God's anointed king. And I think what's implicitly stated here is someone greater than David is now here. And it's Jesus. Jesus then continues in verses 5 and 6. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Right? Jesus asks the Pharisees again, have you not read the law about the actions of the priests? Right? We could say it this way. The Pharisees have obviously read what was in the law. I mean, it was true that they understood what was in the prophets and the writings, but they certainly understood what was written in the law. Well, let me rephrase that. They certainly read what was written in the law. Memorized it. Large portions of it, certainly. But while they knew the letter of the law, most of the Pharisees missed the spirit of the law. They didn't understand it. Who in Israel labored every Sabbath day? The priest. The priest. And in Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, specifically talking to the priest about the Sabbath, the Lord giving these commands to Moses to pass on to Aaron. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. Right. So in addition to the daily offerings, which was a lamb with its drink offering and its grain offering, one offered in the morning, one offered at night. In addition to that, which was a food offering, a pleasing aroma to Yahweh, they had to offer two more lambs on the Sabbath day with their grain offering and drink offerings. So the priests actually work and labor more on the Sabbath day than they do during the normal course of the week, not less. And are the priests therefore breaking the law of the Sabbath? That's what Jesus is saying. Are they guilty of breaking God's commands? Jesus says that the priests are guiltless. The word can be translated innocent. How? How is that the case? Well, because they're commanded by God to offer the daily and the Sabbath sacrifices at the temple. Okay, but are they breaking God's law in order to observe God's law? Not at all. Offering the daily and Sabbath sacrifices is precisely how the priests observe the Sabbath day. It's like some people who say pastors only work on Sundays. And look, you don't have a Sabbath. Well, the way a pastor, a preacher obeys the Sabbath day, and we follow would be more of a Christian Sabbath, which would be Sunday, because that's the day Christ was raised. And we're not going to go into the whole discussion on that again here today. That comes up in other passages in Scripture. But my duties and the way I am faithful in my duties, or my ceasings, is to preach on the Sabbath day. Say it this way. We'll say it this way here in a moment. Temple work is more important than strict Sabbath observance for the priests. Okay? Their labor is right because they observe the law and do the work in the temple. Consider this. The temple makes their work sacred, just like it made the gifts that people offered sacred, something that the Pharisees also did not understand. And we see this in Matthew chapter 23. Turn to Matthew 23 and to verses 16 and 17. This is the chapter where Jesus has his seven woes, oracles of woe upon the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 16 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" So we may conclude that for the priest to do the work independent of the temple would make them guilty of breaking the Sabbath. But because they do it in the temple, it makes their work sacred. As one commentator says it, the temple makes their labor Sabbath labor instead of Sabbath violation. Their labor on the Sabbath day, because it's done in the temple, is Sabbath labor, not Sabbath violation. It's not as though they're breaking God's law to obey God's law. No, this is obedience to God's law, all inclusive. Jesus says in verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, back here in Matthew chapter 12. What or who do you suppose that something greater than the temple is? It's Jesus. Once the temple was the focal point of God's presence, it was where he dwelled, but now Jesus is the focal point of God's presence because he is the Son of God, and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus because he is the God-man. He is the Son of God. This means that the things that the Jews sought in the temple before, they are now to seek for in Jesus Christ. Right? If you want to be cleansed because of some defilement with a corpse or leprosy, you don't go to the priest at the temple, you go to Jesus. If you want instruction in God's law, you don't go to the priest or the Pharisees or the lawyers at the temple, you go to Jesus. Once you brought your sacrifices to the priest at the temple, now Jesus is the sacrifice for your sins. And there are no more sacrifices. No more sacrifices that would be offered. There cannot be another temple to be set up and more sacrifices to be offered at some future date because Christ is a once and for all sacrifice for sin. There is, I guess, one more sacrifice, and it's yourselves. A living sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12 tells us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, for this is your spiritual worship. If Jesus is greater than the temple, then his disciples are priestly laborers. And Peter picks up on this, speaking of Christians, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are priestly, you are a royal priesthood. The disciples are priestly laborers. So that makes plucking heads of grain for food not Sabbath violation, but Sabbath labor for the disciples. Back that up to David. You have David and his men who received the bread of the presence. You have Jesus, God's anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and his disciples, like David's men. And they receive the bread of the presence. David and his men do. And so it's appropriate and right for Jesus, the greater than David and his disciples, to receive bread and to pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, all are guiltless. All are guiltless. The priests and their labors, David and his men and my disciples are guiltless. Well, the clash between the Pharisees and Jesus really comes down to two main reasons. First, the Pharisees do not interpret the Bible like Jesus. And which one are you going to follow? And second, they do not recognize Jesus' authority as Lord of the Sabbath. And that's what we close with here. If you, Jesus says in verse 7, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. No doubt the Pharisees know that verse. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. They can picture it. Hosea, as we have it, chapter 6, verse 6. They didn't have chapters and verses again. But they know it, right where it is, what precedes it, what follows it. But they don't know what it means. But it's more than that this time. You're like, well, that's what you just said the first two times. But it's more than that this time for this reason. They also were unwilling to listen to Jesus when he told them to go and learn what this means. Back in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are absolutely shocked and disgusted by Jesus' choice of table fellowship. And Jesus said in Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus told them, go and learn what it means. And they didn't listen to Jesus' words. To go and learn what Hosea 6:6 means. For then they would not have accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath. There is a perfect opportunity for applying Hosea 6:6 to this time frame. And if they had learned what it meant, they would not have accused Jesus' disciples here in Matthew 12 of breaking the Sabbath and doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. But they didn't go and learn what it means. Why? Their hearts were hard. They would not have condemned the guiltless, Jesus says, which were his disciples and the priest and David and his men. What did these religious leaders assume? Well, this is what they assume. We already know what that means. We already know what Hosea 6:6 means. We know what the text says because we have read it, we have studied it before, so there's no need to open up the scriptures to learn anymore, Jesus. You say go and learn what it means, we already know what it means. There's nothing for us to learn. That's hardness of heart. Run from that type of mentality in your own life. We already know what that means. We've already done that. I don't need to open up the scriptures. I don't need to read that anymore. I've already done that. Run from that. That's Pharisee talk. And they're not the ones you usually want to side with when it comes to this. Thankfully, there are a few exceptions, but they are not the ones you want to follow. They will just continually accuse Jesus of twisting the scriptures, but have no problem twisting the law or bending it some to accuse and condemn Jesus to death. Right? He says, you would not have condemned the guiltless if you understood that verse. What are they going to do later in Matthew or any of the Gospels? Right? They're going to condemn Jesus, who is guiltless, who is innocent. They're going to condemn him to death. They'll continue in that pattern. Right? Jesus doesn't discuss this or that Sabbath observance with them, but he says, who has the authority to decide what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath day? The Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. As one of my professors who's written a commentary on Matthew said, Dr. David Turner, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus provides the ultimate interpretation of the Sabbath's role in the life of God's people. Jesus decides. He decides. The Sabbath is about giving rest, showing mercy, giving relief, doing good. That's what Jesus says. But the Pharisees use the Sabbath day to burden and to lay a stranglehold on the people instead. Jesus is the rest giver, and therefore he rightly sees the Sabbath law as something that is meant for the good of God's people. It's meant for your good, not for a burden to bear. Remember, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. The Pharisees' yoke is hard and their burden is heavy. One author says it, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light because of the way he interprets the law, not because he gets rid of the law. And that's what we said at the beginning of Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The Sabbath day itself, Jesus says in Mark, is in fact a gift to man. He says it this way, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift to man, not meant to be a burden like the Pharisees have made it. Now, I read to you a little bit more in that 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 7, about when David and his men went to Ahimelech and received from Ahimelech the bread of the presence. And I read at verse 7 that said, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before Yahweh. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So if, in fact, as I would rightly, and I think we rightly understand, Jesus is obviously God's anointed and greater than David and his men, Jesus' men, kind of like David and his men, who would that leave the Pharisees to be like? Well, either, I guess, like Ahimelech, the priest who shows mercy, oh wait, they didn't do that, or like Doeg, the Edomite, you might say. And Doeg tells Saul, and they go and they slaughter Ahimelech and all of the priests, except for one, who escapes Abiathar to David. And David said, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that I occasioned the death, is how he says it, of all the persons of your father's house, 1 Samuel 22:22. And here are the Pharisees, like Doeg, lurking about. And many of the Pharisees' applications of the Sabbath were just that, traditions of the elders. They miss the true heartbeat of God's law in general, and really of the Sabbath day specifically, about giving rest, about giving relief, about showing mercy and doing good. Right? That was the intention. That's Jesus' yoke that is easy. That's Jesus' burden that is light. And if Jesus is the rest giver, what is the church? Or what ought the church to be? Right? If you trust in Jesus and you've given to him your heavy burdens, and he's taken that burden from off your back, are you to come to the church to have burdens then placed upon you and loads that are too heavy for you to carry? Is that what you would come to the church for? Well, it doesn't seem like it should be that way at all, because it isn't supposed to be that way. Legalism is a burden placed upon people. Man's tradition, whether it's traditions added to the Sabbath day or traditions added to Christ's return, man's tradition is adding a burden that doesn't provide rest to God's people. And I'm committed to all of you. As you come to church, it is a place for rest, for relief, for doing good, for worship. That's what this day is for. Not that you would feel burdened and heavy loaded down after Christ has removed those from you and somehow they get added back upon you by the church. Rules, regulations, man's tradition don't provide rest. That's what the Pharisees had done. As Christians, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you and I, we live in Christ's Sabbath rest continually now. We do not labor for our salvation, but we live in light of Christ's labors on our behalf, right? We're not saved by our works, but we were saved by Christ's finished and complete work. Do you know about that true and lasting rest that is found in Jesus Christ alone? You need not be a certain age. All can understand this. In fact, that's what Jesus had said. He had said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Little children can understand that in Christ Jesus, he is one who provides me with rest. He's the one who provides me with salvation. He's the one whom I can come to and find forgiveness of my sins, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He welcomed the young children to him. And may we do so with one another, knowing that in Jesus, all of David's promises, all of the priest activities, all of the Sabbath rest, all of it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so let us run to Christ, the one who provides us with rest. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray to you this day that you will help us as a church body, this local church body, to be one, Lord God, does not add burdens upon one another. For in fact, your word tells us to carry one another's burdens that are already coming upon us, not to add further burdens to each other. For we know that Jesus Christ is the rest giver. Jesus Christ is the one who is greater than Joshua, for he leads his people to rest. He is greater than David, for he is your anointed king. He's greater than the temple, for it's to him that we come for cleansing, him that we come to for instruction, him that we come to for the forgiveness of our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus Christ is greater in every way. And so, Father, may we run to Christ, find our rest in Christ. He is our rock, our refuge. Father, may we continually come under the shadow of his wing and under the shelter of his wing for that rest. And then go out in that rest as we've gathered even for worship this day. Go out from this worship, this day. We remember it's Christ's labors that have accomplished for us our salvation, and go out from this rest into our labors these next 6 days, that you may be pleased as we do all things for your honor and glory, for the enjoyment of you as our Father and Christ our Savior. and the Spirit is our helper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.